when I first became acquainted with Caring for the Heart Ministries, there was like a workbook, and it dealt with all of these spiritual issues. I think one of the things that began to, that as different ones began to try to incorporate helping people, they come to realize that spiritual issues oftentimes have a deeper root or tie to something, but they're still very relevant, and there's something that can interfere and block a person from experiencing freedom. And so it's really important that we're able to identify those and be able to deal with them in a productive way or in an effective way. I'm going to talk about seven different spiritual issues that can damage relationships. And the first one is bitterness. Bitterness is holding inside the emotional pain others have caused us. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." It's like it's a personal journey. It's something a person kind of captures and holds on to down inside. Bitterness involves memories of how others have hurt us. It involves attitudes toward individuals who have damaged us. It involves feelings inside that come as a result of the pain that others have caused us. Bitterness is not only damages us, but will damage people around us by the attitudes we have toward those who have hurt us. And it can be destructive. I think you all would be familiar with the whole idea, if there is a problem, or maybe there's a difficult person within your community or in a fellowship, or there's differences in perspective that exist, and people will sit in their home and they will discuss or talk about those things openly. Little ears pick those up, and they can defile them even, and they carry that. And we've seen areas, like I mentioned, coming from the South, where there has been just generations of feelings held against different families or different individuals just because it was handed down and it was picked up or it was caught. Bitterness is a terrible defiling issue that can really destroy the ability to be open and relate. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." We mentioned spiritual issues can only be dealt with in one way, and that's simply to repent and to confess, to take them to the Lord. 1 John explains that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able to take that all away. How bitterness affects a relationship is we can transfer bitterness from our past to our spouse, family, or our children. Bitterness leads to anger, which will damage the relationship. Bitterness often leads to depression, and it builds walls. If you have a couple that becomes bitter against each other, and I've had that before, sometimes I've had people sit in my office in those office chairs with rollers on them, and they're pushed as far apart as they can get. It's like, I don't even want to get close to that person. Or if I would have them to turn and face each other, it becomes very uncomfortable, and I'm pushing them in a place that where they feel pain. They can only look into the other person's eye, and all they can feel is pain from that. Resolving bitterness, and that simply comes by choosing to forgive. Nothing fair about it. Someone hurts us, and we're basically being asked to pay the price for the emotional damage or pain that they've caused us. And there isn't anything fair about that. As a matter of fact, it can be a tremendous hurt and wound. Just take the instance of, a commitment that I make, or the selling of the car. That would be a good one. And it can turn a person's heart very bitter because of the way they were treated. But I liken it sometimes like holding on to an electric fence. And you hold on to the fence, and it's just the current is shocking you. And you're looking around, and you're wondering, why doesn't anyone see this? And why doesn't anyone do anything? As a matter of fact, if it's a severe case, you might look over at the transformer, and someone has their hand on the plug, making sure no one can unplug it. It's almost like they're delighted to see you shocked and hurt. And how do you get rid of a person affecting and having control on you like that? There's only one way. And it's simply through forgiveness. And forgiveness basically is making a choice or taking the initiative to release. You've got to let it go. You let it go. When you let it go, there's nothing changes with the tensile strength of the wire. There's nothing changes with the current running through it. There's nothing changes even if someone has their hand on the plug or on the knob and they refuse to turn down the voltage. Nothing changes in all of that. But the effect of the current no longer has a power over you because you've chose to let go. Is there anything fair about that? Not really. If a person has stepped all over you, it's almost as if they are the ones that should be having to pay for this. But God is calling us, in a way of resolving bitterness, to choose to forgive. Now, in the course of about 3 months, I had three individuals. One was a plumber who works in the construction trade, and one was an electrician, and one worked for the power company. All three of them brought up the same point in my analogy and said, it's got a flaw in it. And I didn't doubt it. I thought, okay, what is it? And they said, if the voltage running through the wire is strong enough, or if that current is strong enough, it will cause your hand, your muscles, to constrict, and you won't be able to let go. And that's absolutely true. And the one person who really brought it up said, I can forgive all the wounds, I can forgive the hurts, I can forgive everyone, but there's one person that I'm not sure. Even if I forgive them, I'm just not sure that I can really be around that person. Because that person puts me down, and it causes me to shut down inside. And my response to that, I sat there and I thought about it. I thought, you know what, that's true. And I'm not sure what I can say to that, except for there is no power on earth that is greater than the power of God. And if we make a choice to let go, I believe God has enough in the power of the cross, in that wooden emblem, to be able to knock our hands free and to set us free from the current and the power that that current has on us. But we have to choose to do that. I had another person say one time, what happens to all the feelings I have inside if someone has hurt me? What do I do with all of that? I had a couple in my office. They were really making a concerted effort to reconcile. They'd been separated for a year, and there had been lots of anger that was from him, and she could not tolerate seeing their children damaged by that, and so he moved out and was living in a little studio at the office that where he was self-employed. The church that they belonged to paid their way, sent them over. They flew on separate airlines. She rented a car, picked him up. They stayed in separate hotel rooms. But they were making a concerted effort, and I could see that. And it was obvious that she was really trying, and I believe he was too. We seen them in the afternoons. On Tuesday afternoon, when we got finished with the session, and I usually see couples about 3 hours a day, he asked if he could talk to me privately. I said, sure, that'd be fine. And she was okay with that. I didn't know how long the time was, but she later said that she sat out there in the car. It was over an hour. It was an hour and 15 or 20 minutes. And I didn't realize we had taken that much time. But when she went out, he said, I've got a big problem. He said, over the course of 15 years, I've been with 7 other women that my wife knows nothing about. But what even makes it worse is about 4 of them are some of her close friends. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? What would you tell me? I didn't create the problem, but I certainly could understand the dilemma and the problem. And he said, you know, if I tell her, it's going to be over. I know it'll be an immediate divorce, and I can't see anything besides that. I said, well, and we talked about it, and that's probably why it took so long. We just talked about the ramifications, and I don't like to tell anybody what to do. I certainly was not going to continue to try to convince her to connect with this guy if he was unwilling to share it, but I didn't know I'd worry about that when we got to it. But one of the things that we considered was, is you are making a concerted effort here to reconcile and to really come back together in your relationship. How do you think it's going to feel to your wife if you're only able to give about 65% and the rest you kind of are concealing with these skeletons in your closet? What's going to happen when you look into your wife's eyes and you see her honesty, her genuineness, and her realness and sincerity, and looking at you, trusting and believing that you're giving her the same? How's it going to make you feel inside? And more than that, let's say you don't tell her and you just kind of conceal it and you squish it away and you're able to recover this relationship. What happens if sometime down the road this all comes out in the open? Do you think she'll ever trust you again? You're giving her all confidence that she can trust you 100% right now. Why would she trust you again? And he basically knew. I didn't have to convince him, but we talked about those things, and he just said, I know I need to tell her. If this is ever going to work, I've got to tell her. And I said, I'll help you. And so that's what we did. They came in the next day. And I oftentimes counsel alone, but I asked Shirley to come with me. I knew it was going to be new information, and it was going to be a real bomb. And so she came just to offer some support, and he shared that with her, and it was devastating. And she was really hurt. We spent the rest of the week kind of just walking through some of that. They left that afternoon. That was Wednesday. And went back to their hotel. They didn't say much. He woke up about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he heard the car start. And he looked out, and she was driving away. And he texted me, or he sent me an email. He called and left a message on my answering machine. What do I do? You know, obviously, she's chosen to leave. And I said, well, let's just wait. The appointment's not until the afternoon. Let's see what happens. And we waited. And finally, at 2 o'clock, they both come walking in. And what she had done, she had left that morning real early and drove up to Glacier Park. And she sat up there by Lake McDonald, and she just sat there. She had to kind of work through a lot of these feelings that had been really interrupted her and challenged her. And the reason I bring this up is one of the questions, I'll never forget her question to me. I said, there's something that has to happen, and there's nothing fair about this. Your husband stepped all over your heart. He violated you. He breached this trust that you had in him. But someone has to pay, and he's not going to be able to do it. He won't be able to take it back. He won't be able to change it. And there's only one way that can happen, and that is if someone chooses here to pay the price for the emotional pain and consequences that this has caused. And she looked at me and she said, I know it's my obligation and I need to forgive him. But she said, if I do that, what do I do with all of this, these feelings, this emotion that I have inside that I'm working through? I've not only been betrayed by my husband, I've got friends. When did all this happen? How could the wool be pulled over my eyes like this? I mean, I feel like I've been played the fool. She had all these feelings. And out of that, I think it was a really good question. And I just said, you know, I think a step in the right direction would be a step in trusting the Lord in obedience would be to forgive him. But I don't think that negates and that you can just erase all of these feelings. And I describe it like this. Forgiveness takes one person. He doesn't have to accept it. He doesn't have to receive it. But there is something that if you take the initiative to do it, I believe that you will be opening up your heart in trusting God with this instead of trying to carry it on your own. Because you're not going to be able to figure it all out. You're not going to be able to think it all through. You're not going to be able, there's going to be a lot of questions and they're going to be unanswered. But I said that there's another aspect that's in play here, and that's the work of reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two. You can reach out to reconcile. God has reached out to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile. But it's up to us as to whether or not we'll receive it. Until we receive his offer, we're really not reconciled with God. God can choose to forgive us whether we receive it or not. He can choose to. I can choose to forgive someone else. And I've seen people many times plead with someone to accept my forgiveness. A father on a dying bed and a son coming to him. I just want to be able to repair the damage that has been experienced here between us. And the father just remains stalwart and unmoved. I want nothing to do with you. Strike him from my inheritance. You can't make someone. And that's kind of what I shared with her. But I also turned to him and I said, look, you have damaged this girl. And out of that, there is going to be tremendous emotional pain, which is going to require someone to care about it. And there are going to be times when, even if you can work through this, where there's going to be moments when thoughts will come to you and you're going to wonder when all of this happened. As a matter of fact, I mentioned to him, you know, you could go a couple years down the road and say you get through this and you get back together in a way that, and I believe God can do that in any relationship, even though it would be tough and hard, that you might wake up or you might go to bed some night and think that we're going to get all snuggly and cozy, and then all of a sudden she says, now, when you had to work late and you couldn't come to the girl's birthday party, was you with so-and-so then? And she's working through it. Does that mean she doesn't forgive you? I don't think so. You got to care about the pain that's there, and she's trying to get through it. It's kind of like if I would step down this aisle and someone has their foot stuck out into the aisle, and I walk down through there and I step on your toe, and I look at you and I say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And you forgive me. And it's all okay. And I go back and get water and come back up here. And then I start to go down this way again later. You're kind of stretched out and have your foot out in the middle of the aisle again. You know what you're going to do subconsciously? As you see me coming, you're going to pull your foot in. Does that mean that you're implying to me that, Danny, you're not to be trusted, you're a foot stomper, and you'll just walk all over me? I don't think so. But I do think that it's a means or an effort that you're making to protect yourself from further pain. And I think that's okay. That doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven me. But somehow we have to care about that in a person. She was willing to forgive him, and they left, and he was willing to care. As a matter of fact, he cried a river. He could not believe that she would even go to that extent, that she would even consider it. And it was like she modeled grace for him, and it melted his heart. He was just a broken man. But they went home. I talked to him several times on the phone, and over the course of time, she mentioned that every time that she tried to talk to him, it was always as if she had to, it was like she had to make a stronger effort, and he was very defensive. Till one time, he just blew up, he got angry, and he said, if you would have been the wife you should have been, this would have never happened. And then that was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was over. She said, I can't keep trying, and they're not together. But I think it could have worked. As a matter of fact, I believe anything can work. That where love is, I believe anything has the potential to grow. As a matter of fact, if it's not the greatest, I believe that love is perhaps one of the greatest powers there are on earth. It really does make a difference, and it changes someone. You choose to forgive by releasing the person, paying for the emotional pain, allowing Jesus to heal the pain, and you release the pain within your heart, and you just let him carry it. He's the burden bearer. We're not. It's too heavy for us, and we let him have it. It's too big. And we may not have all the answers. We may not understand all the whys, but we can trust God with that, and we can let him have that. Here's a prayer to resolve bitterness. Lord, I choose to forgive whoever it was, my offender, for causing me to feel, and whatever feelings are come as a result, betrayed. I am willing to pay for the emotional pain and consequences that this person has caused me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground given to the enemy through my bitterness and yield that ground to your control. I simply release it. I give it to you. Bitterness. Here's a little example. God forgives us in the person. He personally paid for our sin. We can't pay for someone's sin, but we can pay the price for the pain, the wound, the emotional hurt that they caused us. We give people this little chart to fill out, people who have hurt me, and then we'll give them this list of words for them to go through and try to identify the emotional pain. Temporal values, that's placing a higher value on possessions, position, power, or personal goals than on relationships with God and others. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, a damaging thing in a relationship, especially a marriage, if you have one spouse that's focused on a career, on their job, on their goals, on their work, and then neglect the other spouse, it can cause a tremendous amount of challenges, because that person will feel like that they're not being seen or not noticed. When we focus our rights, needs, goals at the expense of someone else, and paying attention to the emotional needs of other individuals, we are going to run the risk of damaging a person and setting a priority higher than what God designed it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart, and that's what we're after. We're after the heart. I think that's what every couple wants, is to be able to have their spouse's heart. And I believe Jesus wants our heart. We can lose sight of our spiritual focus in life as we focus on temporal values. Emotionally neglect those we are close to, fiancé, spouse, family, friends, Possessions, position, power, prestige become more important than relationship. And we're to examine ourselves. Where is our focus? What really is important? Resolving temporal values. Lord, I acknowledge I've placed a higher value on things or power or position to the neglect of my relationship with you and others. I ask your forgiveness, and I make a commitment to value my relationship with you and others above these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have them go through a sheet, and you just check each area where there might be a higher priority, and we just go through that. Rebellion, it's reacting to those in authority, those that are over us. It's being defiant to positions of authority. It's a problem when someone says, no one is going to tell me what to do. It's a bigger problem when two people say that, that no one is going to tell me what to do. The scripture here in Psalm 68 says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. They never get anywhere. They're always stepping backwards. It's like they never can achieve. Two rebellious people who marry will never be able to communicate or make decisions. Someone has to give, and both of them are insisting that they get their way. No one's going to tell me what to do. They won't accept correction. Their emotional needs will not be met because they won't let anyone in. They refuse to succumb or give or concede any area of their life to someone else. They will experience calamity. God will exert pressure to break the rebellion. They'll face challenges, hardship, heartache. There'll be challenges that they'll face in life. Resolving rebellion. Lord, I acknowledge my rebellious attitude toward whatever authority by responding with defiance. I ask your forgiveness for my rebellion. I choose to submit to the authority of and whatever they're defiant against. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's just simply confessing it. Now, this is just a formal prayer. I want a person to go in their heart. I want them to want that because that leads to freedom. And we just have them list all the ways that they rebelled against authority. It's kind of interesting. I had two young men actually last week. They were in their late 20s. Both of them have really made a commitment. They want to do what's right. They really want, both of them are interested in ministry. They just want to clean everything up. I give them every sheet, and it's like they fill it out more than the page even has room for. It's like, I just want everything off the sheet. It's because they really want to. They really want to be able to just leave no stone unturned, and they're able to go there. Pride, we've already talked about focusing on oneself. That is expressed in thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Pride is self-focus. There's the obvious pride, and then there's the hidden pride. And, you know, Elijah, he just had this tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. And in just a few verses in the next chapter, he's really bowing himself down and he's crying out for God to take his life, that it's over. And he feels like he's a complete waste because he felt so rejected and because that person, Jezebel, rose up against him. Pride will lead to conflict and contention. It will bring humiliation. Pride will keep a couple from connecting emotionally. It's like, I won't go there, or I refuse. Pride will cause your spouse to resent you. Pride focuses on self, and love edifies. Philippians 2:8 says that we're to be like-minded. Same love, one accord, one mind, lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself, and looking every man on the things of others. It's being able to look beyond ourselves and know that it's not all about me, that there are others that have a place in this. Resolving pride, Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my pride evidenced through whatever it is. And I ask your forgiveness and choose to humble myself and respond by making that change. We have them go through this sheet. We list, have them just check all of the areas where they failed. Moral failure. This is a tremendous problem in our world, in our society. Sex is a God-created expression of the oneness God designed for the marriage relationship of a husband and wife. He says, one flesh. And God designed that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. There's a real epidemic in our society, and we're inundated every day with all kinds of sexual content, and it's there to allure and attract and to pull a person away from what's wholesome and what's good and what God has designed to be a benefit or a blessing in a marriage relationship. We could spend probably a whole session just on this, just simply because of the gravity of it and how it affects relationships. It, as I shared earlier this morning or last night, it makes me angry that Satan has such a way of twisting and turning and extrapolating and pulling and making something God has designed into something that he never intended. And the thing that really grieves to me the most is, you know what it kills? And that's what the enemy really is here to do, to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to rob everything from you. It kills intimacy. It literally destroys it. And a person can't connect. Sex is a beautiful way God designed for a couple to express their love for each other. It's designed to reproduce one's relationship and children that God provides. It's designed to provide fulfillment and to prevent sexual unfaithfulness. God has designed it to be something that can be a tremendous blessing. And you know what? I see people that come into my office, and sometimes one of the greatest things that they're struggling with is it's almost like they will say, in the bedroom, there's just like almost like a non-existent relationship. And usually that, along with finances, are two of the major components that are a result or a consequence of a couple not being able to connect with each other. But you know what can change all of that? It's when you get a couple emotionally connecting. As a matter of fact, John Regeer has stated that he's seen over 1,400 cases, and in all of them, he has asked men, if you had the choice to have sex every night, whatever way, however you want it, versus an emotional connection with your spouse, which would you prefer? And without exception, every one of them has said, once they experienced what an emotional connection was, they would rather have the emotional connection. You know why? It's because that's what ignites everything that God has designed for sex to be. And it brings so much more fulfillment. The enemy comes along and he says, no, 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 no. No strings, no commitments, just having a free-for-all and fulfilling your pleasure. That's the ultimate. But you know what? That doesn't bring fulfillment. It never satisfies. Lust never satisfies. It always calls for more. But an emotional connection fulfills something at the deeper level. And it's like love springing out of that is something that God has designed that would bring the ultimate in fulfillment. You have people that will go to sex therapy because we've got a problem in our marriage. I never have a problem. I've never seen anyone have a problem with anything about their sexual relationship with each other when they start developing an intimate emotional connection with each other. It's something that just God has designed, and it falls right into place, and it's so fulfilling. It meets every need that a person has, and it removes every guilt. God has sanctified it, and he said, the bed, it's undefiled. When it's recognized under the way he designed it. God had a design for sexual activity. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, sexual fulfillment in marriage will guard against unfaithfulness. Fulfilling each other's sexual needs is the responsibility of each spouse. The marriage partner's satisfaction sexually is of supreme importance. In verse 4, sex in marriage is to be abstained from only for spiritual reasons. And God kind of gave this outline, and it will work in every circumstance with people. God wants us, in Proverbs 5, he says he wants an enjoyment or to enjoy a wholesome sexual relationship with your spouse at home, to refuse to consider lusting or satisfying anyone else's sexual needs. Rejoice in the spouse God has given you and let him, her, meet your sexual needs. Let her physical attractiveness satisfy you. Be intoxicated by her love continually. That's God's design. And when you have that in the framework of what God has given, it becomes a beautiful picture and an experience that really there's nothing else that can meet it. Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my sinful involvement, and you list specific involvement with whoever the involvement was with, and ask you to break that stronghold in my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back ground given to the enemy through my involvement, and I yield that ground to your control. We have them go through this list, and this is I call this the crud sheet. It's like a list of stuff that no one likes to deal with. No one likes to put down things here. But I give them this list, and we had a case last year, and there was this couple, and he had a real anger problem, and there was a lot of struggles. But we worked with him for the first couple days, and then we turned to his wife, and we had them go through this moral failure because they had both been premaritally involved, and he had actually had a lot on this list. He had been involved with a married woman. He just had it went all over the board. So we had them fill it all out. But we focused on her, and we finished up that day. I still had his sheet, so we just said, we'll take that up tomorrow. Well, when they came in the next day, they had kind of hit a hiccup in the night, and there were some things that we needed to work through, and it took us a couple hours to do it. I led him in a prayer, and we dealt with several other things, and then it was the end of the session. I mean, we ran out of time. And so we were done, and so I said, well, let's just close for the day. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not going out of here until I'm going to deal with all that moral failure. Now, normally, because it's something that is not really it's kind of embarrassing or maybe a little shameful, a person would just rather not have to even focus on it. You might have a person sitting there and thinking, oh, wow, maybe he's going to forget that and I'll just skate through and we won't even deal with it. But no, 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 he wanted to deal with it. He said, I've seen what happened in my wife, and I want to clean all of this up. And all I'm doing, when I give people these little pages to fill out, all I'm doing is giving a person an opportunity to really address it and to put it in a form to where they can effectively deal with it, layer by layer, and peel it back and toss it in the trash, because that's what we're going to do with it. When a couple... or an individual, when we get done with all of this, especially with this page, what I have them do is oftentimes a spouse, I'll have them turn to the other spouse, I'll have them apologize for where they failed, and I'll just ask them if they'd be willing to tear up the sheet. And we just tear it up and put it in the trash can. I don't need the record. I don't think anyone else needs the record. We just want to get rid of it so that it doesn't hinder the connection or the ability to connect. Here's one we're really not going to spend a lot of time with. There are people that do get involved. I mentioned last night I have a situation of a guy that's been involved in a lot of exposure through just the rock and roll culture, and that has I can see that there are a lot of things that he carries. But here the Ephesians says, give place to the devil through participation in activities that allows him to influence us. And that's what happens. A person can open up their heart. The goal of the enemy is to rip you off, to restrict you, to ruin you. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's really what he wants to do. There's really only two ways to deal with the devil. One is to resist him. The Bible says if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. The other is that we are to renounce him. And there can be all kinds of issues. The consequences of having this into your home is you got to live with those consequences of your spouse's past involvement in witchcraft. You must live with the present influence of the enemy. Your children will be affected by his or her involvement. And we have to clean all of that up and get rid of that. Here you resist and you renounce. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we just pray through a prayer. Lord, I confess I participated in. I ask your forgiveness and renounce that activity. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back ground, yield it to the enemy through my participation, and yield that ground to your control. I pray that you would break any bondage, any involvement may have on others. And I have them go through a list. And like I said, I'll just say this. I don't really spend a lot of time here. You know why? It's because I don't like to give the enemy or the devil a lot of credit. He's a force to be reckoned with. He's certainly more powerful than you and I. But he's already been defeated. And I don't see any sense in giving him all of this extra attention or highlighting even his power. And so if we just take the simple approach of just checking and then casting that out, we can let God have it, and we can let God be the one that dispels that. Hypocrisy, to impersonate another person, to play a part, to pretend, to wear a mask. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hypocrisy is like we project to others what we want them to see. Now, you can obviously see how that can affect a relationship. If a person is pretending not to be angry, but they're really angry. And so they're hiding something inside, and that can have a tremendous effect. If you have someone that is not willing to be truthful or honest, then you never know what's there. So if you have someone that, for instance, if you have a girl that's depressed at 99% and a guy that sees her depressed at 2%, she may not tell him she feels she struggles with depression for fear of him breaking up with her or him pulling away from her. Is it fair to not let someone know what's in their heart? When I have people that are preparing for marriage, I have a couple, and we just did a wedding a couple weeks ago. We took that couple through this course that we have. We have a father that contacted me and wanted to know if I would see his daughter and this boy that she has interest in. We have another father that's called me and wondered if I would be willing to walk with them. I really like that. I really enjoy working with people at that stage in their relationship. And sometimes it can be a little bit of a challenge because you don't want to step in or maybe open up something that would be damaging or cause more hurt or alarm or maybe even break it off. And that was a real concern of mine going in. But we went to a taping where there was six different couples that shared their testimony. All of them had been married 2 years and younger. And in every one of them, we stayed at the same place, and we asked them, was there anything or any time that you were concerned that your fiancé would share something or something would be exposed or this was going a little too deep for your comfort level that might would interfere or interrupt the relationship between you two? And you know what I was really amazed at, especially in the females? They basically all said the same thing, that when they seen their fiancé being honest and open, even about things that were a little bit hurtful, maybe a pornography problem, maybe an area where they just struggled in some way with something that would be a concern. They felt more secure with them because they seen them being honest. Everyone likes honesty. I can guarantee you that one of the things my wife would check on ways that her heart would be triggered is for someone lying. Because she's seen in her family growing up from youth, people not telling the truth, pulling the wool over your eyes and thinking that they were covering and no one was seeing it. And she's seen things that was upsetting and repulsive. And so when someone doesn't tell the truth, she would rather hear the truth. And really, I think everyone would. I think all of us would rather hear truth, even if it hurts, more so than someone just covering it and concealing it. Hypocrisy, we tend to conceal because we're afraid of how someone else will see us. And maybe they won't accept us, or they won't like us, or they won't care for us. But we've got to show that person that it's safe to be able to be open and to share, to communicate. Hypocrisy never allows a couple to communicate honestly, to share, to connect emotionally, to be transparent and open. Never know what spouse is really like. They say one thing, they think another. They're pretending to love, and they're actually not. Not being honest with each other. There's weakness, failures, inability, sin, and they cover all of that. A wife or a husband would prefer a spouse who is honest with their faults than to not admit that they have any. And it's just simply that way. It's like putting it out on the table. It's working through that. It's taking time to process that. Prayer to resolve hypocrisy. Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my hypocrisy as evidenced through. I ask your forgiveness for my hypocrisy. Choose to respond with openness, truthfulness, and honesty from my heart. I'll have them go through this and check. Resolving seven spiritual issues. Those are all something that can interfere or interrupt the ability to really connect with each other. And just being able to take each one of those and look at them personally can be a real blessing. They can only be resolved through repentance and acknowledging each sin, each as sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I think what we're going to do is take a break, maybe here in a minute. They're kind of getting it set up for us now. And we're going to move on to something else. It's about really speaking to each other and looking at ways. And the way I like to do, I'll tell you just kind of how it's going to end up. I'm going to go through this next frame of slides, and it's going to be basically focused on the caring for a spouse's heart. It's connecting with my spouse. And then we're going to talk about the marriage connection. And then after that, I'm going to do a little exercise here. We're going to ask all of you to kind of just spread out a little bit as couples, those that are here and want to. And I don't want to put anyone on the spot. But I've got some stem sentences that I'm going to start with a statement. We're going to turn the lights down. We'll play music so it makes a little noise so you just can't hear your neighbors. And I'm going to have you, I'm going to show you kind of what I'm talking about when I talk about talking to each other. And that's kind of how we're going to end up. There's a couple other video clips I'm going to show in the next two sessions. So right now I think we're just going to take a break. They've got a table back there, and I'm sure you're all worked up an appetite. And you're just starving.